You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. Hear then the word of the Lord. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table, and behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen. We come today to a passage that is memorable, remarkable, even startling. In that it displays the mercy of God in Jesus Christ so richly and beautifully. And Jesus gives this short but fitting parable to help interpret this whole interchange, this whole passage, everything going on between Jesus and this Simon the Pharisee and this sinner of a woman. He gives this short but sweet parable to sort of explain the whole thing. It's in this parable that Jesus envisions a moneylender who cancels the debt of two people who couldn't pay their bills. One owed 50 denarii, the other owed 500 denarii. A denarii was approximately a day's wage back then, and so both debts were significant, but one far worse. Jesus teaches that the one who had a much bigger debt forgiven will naturally be more full of love toward the lender, the one who forgave the debt. Jesus speaks here of the gratitude and the appreciation one person has for another who shows them such kindness and mercy. It's a natural response. That's why parables work so well, right? They explain things that, yeah, of course we recognize that. And then he applies it. Well, as we think about this parable then, and its application in this text, we'll see the parable helps teach us something about all the parties involved in this passage. Well, let's begin then by considering, thinking about the different parties in this parable, in the passage from the parable. Let's begin then by considering Who's this sinner of a woman? Who is this sinner of a woman? Let's think first about the woman here. That is, of course, how she's described in verse 37. As a sinner. Jesus is the guest of this Simon the Pharisee. Jesus is there reclining at the table. That's a common posture in such a setting at that time. And here enters this woman described as a sinner. She proceeds to anoint Jesus, shower him in acts of love. Let's begin in thinking about this woman. I want to, before I really delve into the details of the text in terms of what we see her doing here, let's begin with a little sidebar of a question that gets asked here. Let's begin by saying, let's resist the proposal by some to identify this woman as Mary of Bethany. That's the Mary who is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. We find, for example, Mary mentioned by name as anointing Jesus with oil in John chapter 12. And in Matthew and Mark's gospel, Matthew 26 and Mark 14, there are two similar accounts to what we read about Mary of Bethany in John's gospel there in John 12. So you've got Mary of Bethany mentioned specifically in John 12. She's not mentioned by name in the Matthew and Mark accounts, but they are so similar that it would be easy to harmonize all those three and therefore likely conclude that John and Matthew and Mark really are just parallel accounts of Mary of Bethany anointing Jesus. When we take those three accounts of Mary of Bethany, when you look at them apart from what we're seeing in today's passage, what you find in those three accounts, you see Jesus anointed by Mary at the house of Simon the leper in the location of Bethany. In those accounts, Judas Iscariot then complains that such expensive ointment should have been sold and given to the poor instead of wasting it on Jesus. Jesus then defends and commends Mary's action. And so there have been some who have seen those three passages and think that today's passage from Luke is another parallel account to that. And of course, whenever you see accounts in the Bible that might have some similarities, you have to ask yourself, is this just a different perspective of the same account, or are these two separate events? And while an argument could be made for seeing today's passage as just another one of those same Mary of Bethany passages, I don't think that that's the best conclusion. There are some similarities, but the differences, I think, are stronger to say that it was a separate occasion, a different set of people here. Yes, the host's home in both accounts was someone named Simon. But Simon was a common name. Yes, there was an alabaster jar of ointment. But if you were going to store ointment for anointing, an alabaster jar would have been a common jar to use. Mary's anointing, Mary of Bethany, was done in Bethany, which is in Judea. The context here suggests our passage's anointing happened in Galilee. That would have been the north part of Israel. The three accounts that are dealing with Mary of Bethany, they all deal with a very different concern. They deal with the concern of Judas saying, this is a waste, should have given to the poor. Our passage from Luke deals with this hostile Simon who's concerned about an unclean sinner touching Jesus, which is a concern, by the way, you might not expect if this Simon happened to also be a leper, right? He may not have been so concerned about matters of uncleanness and whatnot. In Mary's account, the Mary of Bethany passages, she doesn't seem to be an uninvited guest, whereas clearly Luke's woman here is an uninvited guest. And of course, everything we know about Mary of Bethany speaks of real high character virtue in contrast to this passage's sinner of a woman. So while there could be certainly some similarities we could point to in these passages that might One might make a case that they're all just the same event. It seems the differences, at least in my judgment, would be much a stronger case to say that this seems to be a different event, a different woman, a different Simon. Same Jesus, though. And so, that's a little bit about whether this woman is Mary of Bethany. Let me also just briefly say there is not sufficient evidence to identify this sinner of a woman as Mary Magdalene. That's also been something that's been proposed. Mary Magdalene has been proposed that she might be the identity of this sinful woman. And while acknowledging in the very next chapter, Mary's mentioned. Other women are mentioned too, though, we might note. The fact that they're in close proximity, there's nothing in the actual text or in any text of Scripture that would actually teach us that there's a reason to identify this sinner of a woman with Mary Magdalene. So it's an interesting conjecture, but there's not any actual evidence to put forward in making that claim. Sorry for the hiatus, or for the aside here, but let's simply conclude then. We're left with this woman being an otherwise unknown person to us, with no parallel passage to give us further information. And so then we'll deal with her as we read about her here. And it seems clear then that she was an uninvited guest, though that she came over uninvited in this setting might not have been as culturally strange as I think it would be in our day. But what seems actually more out of place, right? Just even in the text, right? They don't say, what are you doing here? You weren't invited. What seems more concerned here is that she, a so-called sinner, would come to the home of this apparently distinguished Pharisee's home and so come to this teacher as his guest and touch him. She, an unclean sinner. That was apparently shocking, at least to the sensibilities of this Simon the Pharisee. You see, for her to be described as a sinner, she would have been someone who had lived in some sort of publicly notorious sin. In this case, typically assumed she'd been living as a prostitute, probably the best way to read it, though obviously it doesn't explicitly tell us the nature of her sin here. Just that it was much. So then what else do we learn about this woman here? We learn that she found mercy from God, that she found forgiveness of her many sins in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus' parable explains. In the parable, right, she's likened to the person who is forgiven of a larger monetary debt. And because she was forgiven of such a big debt, she has such big love, big gratitude for her forgiver. Just put yourself in her shoes. She's this notorious sinner. She's aware of her sin. She's somehow aware of Jesus and his message of mercy for sinners. And so she makes this bold move to come over uninvited like this, when she learns Jesus will be there, imagine how scared she probably was doing this. Knowing how people are going to think of her. Knowing the moment she walks in, what's going to come in people's minds. Imagine as she came there before Jesus, as she came there before Jesus, all the shame, all her sorrow, because she knows she's a sinner. Don't just think it. See it here in the text. You can see it when you read the text here. All her tears. You know, I'm sure her plan wasn't, I'm going to go see Jesus so I can cry all over him. I'm sure she came to show love and to show gratitude by anointing Jesus with this anointment. That was her plan. But right, you've all maybe, you said, I'm going to say this speech, I'm not going to cry. And then she gets there and she just can't help herself. She gets there, she just bursts into tears all over his feet, ends up wiping them up with her hair, probably embarrassed that she's crying, if she wasn't embarrassed enough already. And notice even that in humility, she anoints not Jesus' head, which would have been more normal, she anoints his feet. All of her actions towards Jesus show this wonderful mixture of emotions. And in repentance, she's coming in her humility and her sorrow and her shame because of her sin. But also in the joy of knowing mercy and forgiveness. This mixture of emotions. She shows then such love and gratitude toward Jesus, her Savior. It's at this point I'd also like to address one other possible misunderstanding here. We see here Jesus pronounces the forgiveness of sins to her. He pronounces the forgiveness of sins to her after she shows such love to Jesus. On a superficial reading, you might mistakenly think that her act of love in anointing Jesus somehow caused Jesus to forgive her. In other words, that he forgave her because she first did this. But see, that would be to miss the whole point that Jesus is teaching here. Right? Jesus is using the parable to teach about what's going on here. To conclude that somehow she did something in order to earn his forgiveness would be to completely ignore his point that he makes from the parable. Jesus' parable makes it abundantly clear. Her acts of love were gratitude for being forgiven, not in order to be forgiven. The gospel of Jesus doesn't offer forgiveness through some works we do, but offers forgiveness as a free gift through faith in Jesus. In fact, what does Jesus commend her for? He commends her for her faith when he declares that her sin is forgiven, clearly drawing out the connection. That's in verse 47. Well, then how does this passage relate to the timing that does exist here, right, between her acts of love and gratitude versus when Jesus declares her being forgiven? Let me answer it simply this way. There are a few different ways that you could harmonize these two points in that are in a bit of tension here. But the starting point is to start with how Jesus explains things here. Start with how Jesus explains the circumstances. Jesus says that her actions were love prompted by forgiveness. However that works out in the details, just start there. Maybe she had already been hearing about Jesus' preaching and teaching and learning how he had come pronouncing forgiveness to be found in his name. Maybe in what she already heard of Jesus, maybe she'd already come to believe that she had in fact been forgiven of Jesus. Maybe. Or maybe what's more likely is that her acts of love here were done in advance of her being officially granted that forgiveness by Jesus. But in faith, she trusted that Jesus would indeed forgive her as he came to her. And so, sort of in advance, she's showing that love and gratitude because she's so in faith certain that's where she'll find it. Again, however the details work out for this woman, Jesus' point is that her love is in response to forgiveness of her many sins that she's finding in Christ. That it's her forgiveness that she's finding in Jesus that's prompting this response of love in her anointing of him. Well, let's then turn now to ask, who is this Simon, the Pharisee? Since you hear Pharisee, you're probably right to think of some of the different stereotypes of Pharisees at the time. In the New Testament, Pharisees are stereotyped as thinking very highly of their own keeping of the law in comparison to others who didn't measure up so well in their judgment. The Pharisees stereotypically looked down on those whom they labeled sinners and tax collectors. They also similarly looked down upon those unclean Gentile heathens. This Simon the Pharisee, what we have in the text, seems to match the stereotype well. He clearly looks down on this sinner of a woman in rather typical Pharisaical fashion. His thoughts in verse 39 shows he puts her in a category of sinner that he apparently doesn't put himself. He also then uses this occasion not only to look down on the woman, but to look down on Jesus as well. In his heart, he says Jesus must not really be a prophet, because otherwise he would know that this woman is such a sinner. Otherwise he wouldn't let such a sinner touch him. Apparently this Pharisee thought that a true prophet must look down on others like Pharisees did. Yet Jesus would, see it throughout the New Testament, typically confront the Pharisees, that they were not as righteous as they thought they were. While they may have had a certain outward and external formal adherence to the law, their full and complete obedience from the heart was far from perfect. You might remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said that we need a righteousness greater than the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 5:20. And we see Jesus even confront Simon in such a way right here in our passage. But notice how Jesus goes about confronting him. Simon had thought what he had thought about Jesus in his heart, not out loud, that Jesus must not be a real prophet. Otherwise, he would know something about this woman. Because surely prophets, they have special knowledge. Well, Jesus shows his special knowledge when he shows that he knows what Simon has been thinking. And so Jesus confronts Simon's flawed attitude by this parable. Interestingly, I think what's the most damning point against Simon in this parable, Jesus really only barely draws out. In explaining the parable, Jesus clearly applies the two forgiven debtors to Simon and the woman, with the woman being the one with that much larger debt forgiven. But you see, that means Jesus has just called Simon a sinner too. Simon didn't want to think of himself as a sinner. Yes, Jesus does acknowledge how many this woman's sins have been in comparison. But like the parable, that lesser debtor still had a significant debt, a debt that in the parable he couldn't pay. So too was Simon. Simon was a sinner. Simon had a significant debt before God of sin. Even if it was less in comparison with that woman, he still had a significant debt. You know, I think as the parable points out that neither of them could pay, I think of as a sort of a cross-reference to another parable, I think of that parable Jesus gave in Matthew 18. That was the parable about the unmerciful servant. When that unmerciful servant wouldn't forgive someone who owed him a debt, the ultimate master then threw that unmerciful servant into prison. And he said he's going to be thrown into prison until he paid off the debt. Well, take that approach of a sort of justice, a penal approach to having a debt you couldn't pay. Right? Apply that penal approach to today's Luke's passage. You got two debtors who have wildly different amounts that they owe, but if neither could pay, then they'll both just end up in prison forever. Because they're never going to be able to pay, let alone if you're in prison. Simon's sins were not as many as this woman's, but he was a sinner, and he would never be able to pay off that debt of sin he had incurred. Notice that Jesus doesn't dwell on that much in this passage, but it is here. It's an important point that's implied. Who is this Simon? He's not only a Pharisee that looks down on sinners. He's a sinner himself who is in need of God's forgiveness. But Jesus continues to confront Simon by comparing him with the woman in terms of her love for Jesus. Her love that comes from gratitude. In verse 42, Jesus gets Simon, seemingly grudgingly, to acknowledge that the one in the parable who was forgiven of the larger debt would love the moneylender more. Jesus then shows it was the sinful woman compared to Simon who demonstrates this. See, that's where we see the comparison between the two, right? Jesus will go on to compare the woman with him, Simon. Jesus describes her actions towards Jesus in terms of hospitality, something that Simon himself, as the host, really should have been the one to be doing. Jesus even points this out in verse 44 when Jesus points out to Simon that he had come into Simon's house. You notice it's a little tiny detail there in verse 44. Right? He didn't come into this woman's house. He came into Simon's house. And Jesus then goes on to compare Simon's lacking acts of customary hospitality in his own home versus this woman, this sinner of a woman, who beyond the norm shows acts of hospitality toward Jesus when it wasn't even her home. Simon hadn't provided any water for Jesus' feet to be washed. That was a very common act of hospitality. That given people walked, you know, in their sandals, their feet would get very dirty as they'd walk about the dusty roads. So it's customary to provide for your guest feet washing in some capacity. Often it was a servant of the host or maybe even the wife of the host who would wash the guest's feet. Yet Simon not only didn't provide for that, he didn't even provide him any water so Jesus could wash his own feet. But Jesus contrasts this with the sinner of a woman who effectively washed his feet with her tears and her hair. Obviously, a great act of humility on her part. Simon also hadn't greeted Jesus with a kiss. That was a common gesture of welcome in that area. Whereas she hadn't stopped kissing him. And again, we're thinking here, platonic gesture of welcome. And she had been kissing him on the feet versus on the cheek or the forehead, which would have been more customary. Her kissing of his feet was her, again, humbling herself before Jesus. Lastly, Jesus points out that Simon hadn't anointed him with oil. Now, yes, anointing with oil sometimes is a religious act, but that's not what Jesus has in mind here. Anointing a guest with oil was also a widespread feature in hospitality throughout that area as a way to honor your guest. Often the oils would be scented, almost used like a perfume. It was sort of a way to maybe, you've just come off the road, so give your chance a guest a way to sort of freshen up after their travels. They've now come into your home. And so this sinner of a woman, again, not only anointed Jesus' feet with oil, not just anoints his, you know, normally it would have been the head, but she anoints his feet, again, an act of humility, humbling herself before Jesus, that posture that she shows the whole time, looking to lower herself and humble herself before Jesus, who's showing such forgiveness. And so Jesus shows how this woman went above and beyond normal hospitality when it wouldn't even have been her duty. Whereas Simon failed to show even normal hospitality when it was his duty. Understand, in their culture, hospitality was a very important thing, even ethically. Understand that in the Bible, hospitality is a commanded thing. Cultural details aside of how that hospitality works itself out, hospitality, the command to show hospitality is to show love and reception and welcome to guests. That's a biblically commanded thing. It's one of those positive duties we're supposed to do. Jesus says that for this woman, her prodigious hospitality shows how much she's been forgiven of her so many sins. That's why her love was so great for Jesus. But Jesus is again silent on a point of comparison when it comes back to Simon. Has Simon's sins, which are less in comparison, have they been forgiven? No assurance of such is given to Simon by Jesus. Given how he failed even to show lesser degrees of love, it seems implied that he, Simon, had not yet known the forgiveness of his sins. We do not see Simon having any gratitude for Jesus in terms of his sins being forgiven, because surely Simon didn't think he needed to have his sins forgiven. That's the problem. And yet surely Simon's sins of omission in the hospitality category, they're just further debts he's just accrued. Who is this Simon here in this passage? A sinner who has contempt for the one on whom he should actually look to in faith for the forgiveness of sins. And who is that one on whom he should look to in faith? That's the conclusion we need to come to after studying this passage. I mentioned the parable says something about everybody in this passage, right? It's how this passage that ends in verse 49 to present us Jesus. Jesus is the one who forgives sins. Jesus declares to this woman that her sins are forgiven. And that sets everyone in awe and wonder. They ask, who is this who even forgives sins? You might recall this isn't the first time Luke has drawn our attention to this truth. Back in chapter 5, Luke recorded how Jesus proved he had such authority to forgive sins. Remember, that was when he healed the paralytic, which is easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk, right? He showed there that he had the authority to forgive sins. And so as he tells this parable here today, it really applies the parable to himself as well. He's akin to that moneylender who mercifully cancels debts big and small. And so realize this is the question our passage is raising. Who is this Jesus? It's how the passage ends with people asking this question. And of course, in them dealing with the question in our passage, they're still trying to figure it out. It was the very question that Simon himself raised in this mind, of course, him in a contemptuous way, right? And who is this Jesus? He's not a prophet. He even calls Jesus a teacher outwardly, but his heart didn't believe Jesus to be even a prophet. And yet Jesus, of course, is more than a prophet. It was the right answer to this question that this woman had come to when she believed that she had a great debt that Jesus could forgive. It's the question that we all need to know the answer to if we're to be forgiven by God of all our many sins, all our many debts. We must know and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And that means before that, we need to acknowledge that we are a sinner who needs such forgiveness. And so I'd like to give us three closing applications from this passage today. The first is to realize that you are a sinner. May we never look down on others and think that they're sinners and we aren't. Even if some people are so-called worse sinners that we are than we ourselves still have a debt to pay to God that we cannot repay. We're all sinners who need forgiveness, and that is found only in the name of Jesus, who died on the cross so he could cancel the debt of sin to whoever would come to him in faith. We're all sinners, but we never look down on others. The second application is that if you have come to Jesus in faith, he declares to you what he declared to this woman here. We get the joy of having it declared to us each Sunday. Jesus says, each time we gather, your sin has been forgiven. We need to hear that. Jesus tells his people again today, in him, your sin has been forgiven. It's the second application. The third application. Let us love Jesus much because he has forgiven us much. We do not have Jesus in the flesh right here so you can bust out that alabaster jar you've been saving. But we can certainly still show our love for our Lord. Let us be thoughtful. Let us be intentional in finding ways to express our love for our Lord. May that love be great. Because his love for us is great. We are debtors to his mercy. And so we're thankful for our Lord's love. Amen. Let's pray. And maybe before we go to prayer, I'm going to endeavor. It was a suggestion. We've been doing the Lord's Prayer forever. We've been doing the Lord's Prayer on Sunday school lessons the last 2 weeks, reminding us not to just take it rote. I'm going to endeavor when I have us recite Lord's Prayer at the end of our prayer to try to slow it down a little bit. I don't know if I'll be successful. We'll try. We'll see. We'll slow down this a little bit. See how maybe we need to slow it down more next week. Let's endeavor as we pray it to be reflecting on what it is we're praying. Let me lead us in prayer and then bring us into the Lord's Prayer. Lord God, what joy we have in how you have forgiven us of so much sin. Lord, may we indeed show you love upon love for what you have done for us. Thank you for reminding us of your grace and your mercy again today in Jesus, that you are the restorer of our souls and our Savior from sin, death, and damnation. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.